We speak in sermons on some subjects on a regular basis, a rather regular basis. Prayer is one of those subjects, and prayer is the subject of today's sermon. It seems like with all of the things that have occurred, that it was planned appropriately for this time. I don't feel that I plan my sermons. I pray to God to give me a sermon topic and the information for that sermon. And so this is one of those occasions, it seems like, when I ask for that and I get this idea that comes to me, and then all of the events that are occurring in conjunction with it seem to fit the situation. We speak on prayer on a regular basis. Today we'll be speaking about prayer. One of the reasons that we need to do it on a regular basis, it's because we know it and we practice it, but time sort of wears us down on the subject as it passes. And I'm speaking about myself. I mean, I speak from a personal point of view. I hope you all know that. I may be determined in prayer in March, but by the time I get to August, I may have sort of run out of gas, at least as far as the impetus that I should have. And so we can let down if we don't refresh our determination from time to time. And so we want to refresh our determination. And as I said, I need my own sermon. I did see in visiting the Ukraine very, very intense prayer on the part of those people there. I was really surprised at the level of intensity that I saw in their prayers. When they come to church, they pray more than we do. And we have an opening prayer and a closing prayer, but they will also pray. They'll have a segment of time during church services that the membership may pray. Now, I'm not recommending that we change our format, but I'm just telling you that when they pray, I saw a level of intensity that I'm not used to. And I hope that I can become more intense in my own prayers. And I just make that observation to you here in the introduction to the sermon in hopes that you also may think about that. I have one verse of scripture that describes God's church that I wanted to quote here at the beginning of the sermon. Apparently this verse of scripture is found quoted in Matthew and maybe Mark or Luke, I'm not sure which. But it is a verse that's found in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. It says, even them, talking about the Gentiles here, will I bring to my holy mountain. What's the holy mountain? What's the kingdom of God? And God is, and here in Isaiah is saying that it's not just for Israel, it's for all people. I will bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. So it's saying here, the kingdom of God is a house of prayer. It is saying also that God's church is a house of prayer. And that is the context that it is quoted in when Christ is talking to, actually upbraiding the Pharisees at the temple. Because he says in the scripture that my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. not to deal with any of that, except to say that the church to which we belong is called a house of prayer, and where we are today, coming here to worship God, is a house of prayer. And even extends it beyond where we are now to say that the holy mountain of God, the kingdom of God, that's a symbol of the kingdom of God, God's holy mountain, is a house of prayer. It's a big caption. It's a big caption, isn't it? To say that God's church is a house of prayer. It's how the whole church is described. So we can read over that and not realize the import that is being given to that there in that verse of Scripture. God has made prayer a very big and very important part of His religion. And I guess that might cause us to say, why? Why has God made prayer such an important part of His religion? Why does God make prayer such an important part of His religion? Shallow, spiritually speaking, thinkers object, some of them, to prayer. I don't mean people that are in God's church or in understand the truth of God, but in this world, shallow thinkers often object to prayer. I've run into quite a few of them who do that. If God needs me to pray, what kind of a God is that? Does He need me to pray? What kind of a God would need me to pray? He can't really, implication, He can't really be very much of a God if He needs me to pray. And so it's a statement rooted in agnosticism. Doubtful very much of the existence of God. So the question is, this is the central question of the sermon, why does God want us to pray? I'll start by establishing, as a review, I imagine, for all of you, because otherwise you probably wouldn't be here at all. But I'll review it because we are to refresh ourselves in these things from time to time. God does want us to pray. So let's start there with the fact that God wants us to pray, and where do we get that from the Bible? Sermon on the Mount directs us to pray, doesn't it? Now that's one of the basic fundamental parts of Christianity, the Sermon on the Mount. It's where Christ begins His ministry and where He really sets the fundamental basic points of Christianity. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. When you pray, you stop right there. Doesn't say if you pray. It's a very direct instruction that you are to pray. When you pray, and then it goes on, it's first of all what you're to do, and then not only what you're to do, but how you are to do it. And when God gives you what to do and how to do it, there's no doubt that you are to do it. When you pray, enter into your closet. When you have shut the door, do it in private, it's essentially saying here, you make your prayer life on a regular basis as you do it in private. Between you and God. It's a two-party relationship. Pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Now the reason for, I would surmise, for making this a private affair is because of the temptation that's mentioned here in these scriptures by the part of various people to impress other people with their prayer life. There's an admonition about that. Don't be out there trying to impress the people around you by what great prayers you were. The Pharisees did that. And so Christ is addressing that right here at this time. Verse 7, don't use vain repetition as the heathen do. You know, and we have those groups that continually just repeat the same verses over and over and over, and they think and they keep count, and they think that they'll be heard. As it says here, they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. This didn't come to pass, apparently, fairly recently. It must have been going on for a long time, because Christ is speaking about it, at the time when he was alive on earth. Do not be like them. Here's something that we'll bump up against a little bit more as we get into the sermon. Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. Now, God already knows what we need. Why does He want us to pray? And this is in context of the same verses of Scripture. After this manner, He said, pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And there's a listing of subjects by which we are to organize our prayer life, and the litany of subjects that are given there are pieces that we can take and pray about from day to day. I don't think it's feasible, at least not for me, to pray about all of the subjects that are given in this sample prayer in a single prayer session. It's just, there's too many things to pray about, and the day is too short. So I pick a subject. I try to cover the subjects on a regular basis, but I pick out a subject from this list that's given there, and I focus on that one subject for the day. So that's the fact that we are to pray, and how we are to pray. And Daniel set us an example about the importance of praying. And even here, he set some... I've never done what Daniel... I mean, I may have done it a few times, but I have never consistently practiced what it says here that Daniel did. I'll just tell you that, even though I've heard ministers say many times that you are to pray three times a day. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 8. Situation here was Daniel was about to be taken, well, Daniel had been promoted to the highest position in the land. And the other people that wanted the power that Daniel had were jealous. And so they contrived a law that the king accepted and passed. It was the law of the Medes and the Persians. And if the law was passed, it could not be changed. And the law said that if anyone did not worship the king or worship any other god, that they would be thrown in the lion's den. Now, Daniel had found out about that situation. He knew about the law. He knew about the circumstance. He knew what was going to happen to him as a result of praying. Daniel chapter 6, verse 8. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed. Law of the Medes and Persians, you couldn't change it. Once it was written, it was inviolate, and it would last forever. Even the king couldn't change it. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not. Therefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. When Daniel knew, this is a response to the situation. Daniel knew that this had been done. He didn't go hide. I don't know about what we would do, but he did not go hide. And this is put forth in the Bible as an important example. When he knew this writing was signed, he went to his house, his windows being open in his chambers toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He clearly let everybody see him, and I guess this was not exactly in his prayer closet. You know, it was in a public place. A place not a really a public place, but a place where he could be seen by those who were going to be watching him. And he continued, what it says here, was his habit of praying 3 times a day. Now, as I said, I'm not telling you that I pray 3 times a day or that I ever have. You know, I just never have. And maybe I should, and this is a good example that we should follow. I present it to you. I'll try to improve. I hope I can improve. I'm not so confident I'll ever be praying 3 times a day, but maybe. Then these men assembled, found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, and guess what happened to Daniel? He found out it was easy. You know, they arrested him and threw him in the lion's den, but God was with him, and he shut the mouth of the lions. So it turned out, it seemed hard, but it ended up being easy. So that's Daniel's example. Question is, are we to pray? Yes, we are to pray. Here's biblical admonition given to us about the fact that we are to pray. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, chapter 2, verse 21 of 1 Peter. Here, Peter is saying something that's profound. He says, hereunto were you called. Now you were all called. You're here because you were called. And a couple of weeks ago, I gave a sermon about being called. I used a cell phone as the visual aid. Actually, it was when I was in Tartu, wasn't it? About being called. We have a calling and we are called. It says, hereunto were you called, or for this reason were you called, or in this manner were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, and he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. That's an important thing, isn't it? The example that he left for us was for us to understand. What is part of his example? Part of his example is a legacy of prayer. A very big, very important part of the example that he set for us. I don't know anywhere that it says he prayed 3 times a day, like it says about Daniel. But here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, very early in his ministry, I think this is probably around the time that he worked his very first miracles. I mean, on Sabbath day miracles. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. In the morning, now in the morning was after the night before when he had, on the Sabbath day, healed a large number of people. Everybody was brought to him for miles around who had any illness, and he healed them all and cast out demons. And it was probably quite an exhausting evening for him. early in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out to do something easy. He eased the pressure off of himself a bit. He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So you find, you can read the Gospels, you'll find examples set for us of how he prayed. Now, he did it early in the morning. And that's probably a really important thing as well. To start the day praying. Because it sets the color of the whole day and everything that you will do that follows it. So, we are instructed to pray. I could give the whole sermon on the fact, establishing that we are to pray, but that's not important for you. Because you already know that. We're really focusing on, okay, God requires it, God wants it, and so forth. But the question, why does God want us to pray? And here's one answer that was given many years ago here in New York, Western New York, in answer to the question. At least this was the implied answer to the question. Why we are to pray. Does God need information from us? I mean, we read in Matthew 6:6 that your Father already knows what things you have need of. But the question here, to analyze it a little bit more, does God need to be informed? When I was at the hospital with Ed Bach, was I informing God about Ed? When Mr. Rigord was at the hospital with Ellie, was he informing God about Ellie? Did God already know those things? And what about the things in relationship to you? Is it necessary for us to inform God about those things? Now here's a segment of Scripture that was quoted about the fact that God has amazing creatures to inform Him. I don't think that this is a correct understanding, but I'll read it to you. Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Before the throne, it says there, it's the throne room of God. There was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the middle of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now the statement that was being made is that God had these creatures that were circling the earth at all times, angelic beings, viewing everything and carrying messages back to God. Each one of them is described. And it was connected up at the time with the appearance of these creatures, some of the very similar creatures in the book of Ezekiel. But does the question is, are we, when I send out a prayer request on the internet to you, is God being informed about the situation with Ed Bach, with Dolores, if we're going to pray for Norm Hills and the death of his aunt, and the families of these people? Are we informing God? God already knows it, doesn't He? He already knows it. But yet, James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. That's a whole leg of prayer right there, isn't it? Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So it seems to be saying here that God's responsive to this praying. He doesn't, I think we're going to have to conclude, he doesn't need to be told. He already knows it. But for some reason, he responds to it. This is really a strong admonition that we are to do it. For some reason, he responds to it when we do it to a greater degree than he would otherwise do. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the context is in the situation of healing, avails much. Here's some scripture that just adds to what we've already read in relationship to the fact that God already knows everything about us. We're not telling him anything in our prayers. We may be trying to tell him something and we may have it wrong, but he still has it right. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? These little birds, they're, you know, at the time that this money is being discussed, they are relatively insignificant in value. So two of them are sold for a farthing, half a farthing apiece, you might say. That's just another way to say the value of them is half a farthing. Yet, This is the greatness of God being... This is really a way of describing the greatness of God, isn't it? Not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. Incredible. How many sparrows are they? I mean, when we're in Estonia, especially in the fall of the year, the birds start to flock up like... You know, and if we go to this restaurant which overlooks the river for the feast, which we have had the Feast of Tabernacles in that restaurant, or in this convention center which has a restaurant attached to it, we can sit there, and as the sun starts to come down and the twilight period, the whole air gets black with these birds, and they start swirling around. And it's almost like water in the ocean. They're swirling around and they will settle on some of the rooftops and then they'll start swirling again. And then finally, as it gets completely dark, they'll settle on the trees in the park. And you're going to be careful about walking through those trees, you know, in the dark of night with all of those birds overhead. Two of them are sold for a farthing. One of them will not fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. A statement, really impressive statement about the greatness of God and the absolute information system that He has about everything that's going on in the creation around us, isn't it? And we talk about what great technology we have. And we have really grown our technological capacity enormously in the last 100 years. But this is more than anything that we can begin to imagine. And here's something else that even goes farther, talking about the greatness of God and how much it gets very personal with you now, how much He knows about you. The very hairs on your head are numbered. And of course, we've said that I can be a challenge for God because the number of hairs on my head change pretty rapidly from time to time. And even defining when it is a hair and when it isn't a hair, and when it's on my head and when it's out of my head. I don't know how He does that or how He defines it exactly, but it says a very specific statement. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. It says, don't worry, fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. So God doesn't need to be informed. He doesn't, the notion that we are somehow informing God with our prayers, that's not, I just have to think, we all have to conclude, that's not the reason for us to pray. Yet, there's no doubt that we are told we are to pray. James chapter 4 and verse 2. Very important point being made here that God is not going to respond to you, and at least in some situations, if you don't pray. You lust, you have not, you kill, you desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight in war. That's kind of building up that context. You go through all of these difficulties in life, and it says, you have not, and the reason why you don't have sometimes. Because you ask not. Now I can say that can only be in a very limited number of situations. Because God provides for you and I, as well as all of the rest of humanity, and the whole creation exists so that He does provide for them, and He does that for the most part without being asked. But He says there are occasions, as James is saying here, there are occasions when you don't have something because you should have prayed for it and you didn't. So I think we have to conclude that prayer is not something that is needed for practical reasons. Not practical need for communication that God has. God, I just don't think we can conclude that God needs it. So why? Why? Why does He want us to pray? For sure, God doesn't do things for no reason. And He's asking us, you know, He's not asking us, He's telling us, to commit a fair amount of our most valuable resource to prayer. What is our most valuable resource? Our time. And we are being told to commit a substantial amount of that most valuable thing that we have in our lives. It's really, when you get to the bottom line, the only thing of value that we have in our lives. our time to pray. That if we conclude, which I think we just have to conclude, that God doesn't need our prayers, then who does? There are two parties involved, right? It's a two-party relationship, you and God. God doesn't need our prayers. He finds them very pleasant, and He appreciates them, and He wants us to pray, but He doesn't need them. But who does need them? The other person, the other party in that communication, I will submit to you, is the one who needs prayers. Here's a very important spiritual principle that I think ties in emphatically with the whole purpose of prayer. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Everybody probably recognizes Hebrews chapter 11 as being the faith chapter. And this is not easy. I would almost say it's not easy from a human perspective ever at all. Because it's a very big job that's being described here. Without faith, it is not possible to please God. He that comes to God must believe, two things must believe, that he exists, he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Diligently seeking Him, you might think that that has to do with prayer too. Not just prayer, but it has something to do with prayer. But the point here, without faith, it is not possible to please God. Now, He wants us to please Him, because he wants to make us a part of His family. Faith is required. Let's jump back up to verse 1. What is faith? Because verse 1 defines for us what faith is, and it ties into the importance of prayer. Faith is the evidence of the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. Substance of things that are hoped for. You have hopes. You have spiritual hopes. Your spiritual hopes have to do with eternal life. Substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Without it, it is not possible to please God. We build faith through prayer. How do we build faith? We build faith through prayer, don't we? It is a very key component of building faith. Faith is necessary in order to please God and to receive ultimately the blessings of eternal life and the birth into His family as His child. So I think this is getting to the real reason as to why God wants us to be praying. because we can build faith through prayer. And in fact, if we don't pray, it gets to be pretty difficult for us to build faith. Thought about some practical manifestations in that regard. We always, almost always, ask a blessing with the food that we have at home. Now, I'm continually pointing out to the younger members of the family that we don't say the blessing because we're not empowered to bless things. We can only ask God to bless it because He's the one who can bless things for us. But we will ask God to bless the food. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, we're always to give thanks for all things unto God. This is a manifestation of prayer, isn't it? We are to give thanks to God for all things and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to pray in thankfulness, not just for the food that we receive, but for all things. Why is praying in thankfulness an important part of building faith? Because you're giving credit to God for your very sustenance and existence, aren't you? And when you are thanking God for everything that you have, you're acknowledging His greatness, and you are building faith in Him because you know for a long period of time that God has been providing for you. The evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We didn't see God. God didn't deliver it to the door with a receipt and His name printed on the top of it, but it's there. Day in and day out, whatever the difficulties have been throughout our lives, God has always provided for us. So give thanks always. And in regard to that, you know that you are building faith. We have 5-year-old and 7-year-old grandson, Jackson and Mason. And anytime they're over at the house, and at their house too, now they're asking the blessing. They're asking God's blessing on the food. Now, I suppose we could say that the prayer of thanks which they offer isn't nearly as developed as the one which we could offer. I think it's important for them to be recognizing at their age, and they will develop a greater understanding by praying to God themselves and thanking God for those things, as all of our young people will, if they have the opportunity to represent the whole family in a prayer to God of thanksgiving. That's my personal opinion. And I believe, I think I have the right understanding here, that that prayer coming from them is pleasing to God. Not that prayer, if I prayed, that the prayer wouldn't be pleasing to God as well, but I think there's a special tenderness, understanding, and acceptance on the part of God to seeing them pray that way and to develop that ability to pray. It's also my opinion, and I might have some people who disagree with me about this, that women and girls should be also giving the prayer of thanks. And Hazel and I, when we're in Estonia, typically we alternate between ourselves as far as giving thanks for the food that we have received. Now here's some scripture that I'll just read to you, which some people take as saying that isn't the case. I don't take it that way, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Is he saying that women shouldn't pray? I don't think he's saying that women shouldn't pray. I think women definitely should pray and need to pray. Verse 9 says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. You see, this is getting to the point of these verses of Scripture. Is that there's apparently an attitude that Paul's addressing here among some of the Gentiles, in that they're not very modest in their approach, whether it's to prayer or to the way they dress or the way that they behave in general. And that's what he's saying should be the case. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel, shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. I think he's addressing an overall attitude. But which becomes professing women godliness with good works. Is prayer a good work? I'd say it is. He says in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, I think this is can be taken way too literally, because the first place, how do you learn in all silence? You know, you learn by discussing things. And he's clearly saying that a woman should discuss and learn with her husband here. And not in all silence. In all silence. In silence. He's just saying here that there could be this attitude of this ostentatious attitude in which a person will refuse to learn. And that shouldn't be. When and where and what occasion? You know, I had a woman some years back who sent me a message from a place in Estonia, Lääne-Virumaa, a little place up in the northern part of Estonia. And she had been getting our Bible study lessons and had been getting our literature, and she was quite pleased to have it. And I started getting requests from that area, and I must have gotten 25, 30 requests from different people. And then she wrote me this letter, and she says, we have a little church here. We don't have a man to pastor the church, so I am pastoring the church. And I am sending, I am using the literature which you sent out to teach these people. No man there. What about, because it says here in verse 12, I do not suffer a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Well, I think that means that has to be taken in regard to the circumstances that you're under. In fact, I think the single most important job of teaching on the face of the earth has been given to a woman. That is to teach the children, to teach the next generation. So, in relationship, this segment of Scripture starts out talking about prayer. In relationship to that, I don't feel that. I just read these Scriptures to you because it's probably you should have them and think about them and consider them. I don't think it's inappropriate for Hazel to ask the blessing. I don't think it was inappropriate for Lisa and Lori when they were young to ask the blessing, and we always did that. What about asking a blessing in a public place? You know, there was a time when we were sort of taught in the church, don't ask blessings in public places, because when you pray, and we read this scripture, you're to go into your closet and speak to your Father in private, and He will hear you in private. I don't know the people that told me that. I'm concerned that it was fear of disapproval by the people around them that kept them from wanting to pray in public rather than the scriptural admonition. Now, I think there's it says always give thanks. Always, and if we're eating at a restaurant, is that not part of always? We read that. And if I'm eating at a restaurant, I guess I'm either very bold or else I'm obnoxious to the people around me, but we always try to bow our head and thank God in the same way that we would if we were in our own home in private. All of these things, all of these ways, I think they're important. They've been important to me, and I think they are important to our children in building faith. You see, this is the connection that I feel is important with prayer. Is God gives it to us. Why? Because I think it's a very big conduit through which we operate to build faith. And God really wants us to build faith. In fact, He said, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We'll have many other examples of how our faith is being built through prayer. I'll give you a quick example at the Feast of Tabernacles in 1979. Bryant had taken all the money that he ever had to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we were in a villa in Amsterdam, the first time we had ever gone out, really, of the country. And so we had gone there, and he had withdrawn all the money he had been saved. He was about 11, 12 years old, from the bank, and he had it in his billfold. And so he came a time for a bicycle expedition, and everybody was renting bicycles and going on this expedition. Bryant asked about the money, and I said, don't take your money with you. Leave it here. Okay. I'm just giving you a little background here, because the day we got ready to leave, he could not find his money. I asked him, well, did you take it with you on that bicycle? No, he didn't take it. He was sure he hadn't taken it. So we were in this little cottage. We had this cottage solely to ourselves. And so we ripped the place apart trying to find his billfold, which had about $160 in it. That was him big money at that time. It was probably equivalent to $500 today. And we couldn't find it anywhere. So I said, well, let's go and pray. He and I went in the bedroom and we knelt down and we prayed and we didn't find it. And we went around Europe for a week. And we came back into Amsterdam and we were going to go to church services in Amsterdam. And so when we got to church services, the minister, or the deacon there, said, somebody in the village of Exlu has found Bryant's billfold. Didn't have any identification in it. It just had, you know, they might say the equivalent of $500 of American money lost on a street in Exlu, and the person who found it took it to the police station. At the police station, they had no idea where to go to find. They ended up calling this little villa where we were. They found out Americans had been there, and they contacted the deacon, and the billfold was recovered for Brian. Now, you might suspect that my faith was increased by that, and you might expect that Brian's faith was increased by that experience. Prayer. The proper use of prayer builds faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That is one of the most important things that God is trying to spiritually create and build in us. Another Feast of Tabernacles story. We went to the Feast of Tabernacles, I guess it was 2007, Jekyll Island. Jackson, our 7-year-old grandson, had severe stomach problems. And so we ended up having to drive him to the hospital. We're driving at 100 miles an hour down the hospital to a place in Savannah, I think it was. And they had all kinds of things going on there. And they said he has an inception, which means his bowel is completely locked closed. And they tried everything they could do to try and free it up. And they couldn't do it. We, of course, were all praying about it. But they prepped him and took him in for surgery. They were going to cut him open and free this up. Now, he's saying, no, thank you, no, thank you. He's 2 years old. He's learned that thank you is a magic word. And he's saying, no, thank you, no, thank you, no, thank you. But it was all appearances, it was going to have to be done. Yet as we were there in the waiting room while they were already prepping him, taking him in, and we'd all prayed about it, of course, but Bryant prayed at that point. He showed his true colors. He really prayed in a way that was so intense that it just kind of put me to shame. And so we're all there in the room, and within 5 minutes of that prayer, they came back out of the surgery suite, and they said, well, we were ready to do the surgery, but all of a sudden, the inception just popped free. Now, Jackson has a piece of evidence. Faith is the evidence of things you don't see, things not seen. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Bryant and all of the rest of us who were there had our faith built by the answer to prayer. And you see, that's the part that prayer plays in our life. And that's the reason I would submit to you that God wants us to pray. It is one of the big tools, one of the big weapons, I suppose, if you want to call it a spiritual weapon, that is utilizable by us in order to build faith. We also, it's important for us, to build faith by praying for one another. I won't read it, but you're familiar with the parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25. The fact that we pray for and care for one another is one of the major defining lines having to do with eternal life. I was healed a couple of times when I was in Estonia because of the prayers of some people there. Well, I don't know that they were the only ones, but prayers of people. And so, prayer is not only used to build faith for us, but prayer is used for us to bond ourselves together. It's very, very important to God that we bond ourselves to each other, and as well that we bond ourselves to Him. Why does God want us to pray? Started out, that was the question. Why? 4 points that I put down here to remember. Learn thankfulness. And I'd say spiritual characteristics have to be learned. God wants us to learn thankfulness, and prayer teaches us thankfulness. Prayer also teaches us obedience. God says, do it, and we have to do it, and the benefits from it come after we have done it. The third thing is faith is built. We build our faith through the application of prayer. Fourthly, we are bonded to each other and to God through this communication with God. Ephesians, last scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Above all, take the shield of faith. Faith is built by large measure by prayer. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Not easy, as we view easy and difficult, but it is easy as God views it, and in the end, it is worth it.